Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So we read 2 Samuel chapter 10. It's a story. You can maybe see it. I'm just going to repeat one verse here. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12. And listen to Joab's rally cry to Israel. Listen to Joab's rally cry to the armies of Israel in this moment when they're surrounded. Listen to what he says. He says, "Be of good courage and let us play the men. Let us fight valiantly. Let us show ourselves strong." That's all that means. Not a sexist statement. That's all it means. Fight strong. "And for the cities of our God and the Lord," oh my goodness, "do that which seemeth him good. Be of good courage and let us fight valiantly. And for the men of our people," let us play the men for our people. "And for the cities of our God and the Lord, do that which seemeth him good." Amen, amen, amen. So I stand before you today, and while Sister Michelle calls me the oldest young man that she's ever seen, as I mature and as I just continue to walk on in this world and in my walk of faith, it is becoming clearer and clearer to me. I knew it, but it's becoming clearer every single day that just like in our text today, just like David and just like Israel in our text today, we here as 21st century Christians are in a war. It is clearer and clearer every single day that we are in a war. And just like in any war, we are under attack from our enemy. And who is our enemy? Satan is our enemy, so get that clear, the Word of God says. There's violence everywhere you look. Violence in our schools. That's an attack of the enemy. There's corruption in our government. There's narcissism to levels we've never even seen before in our government. That is an attack. He's attacking our infrastructure. There's the most rapid acceleration of the LGBTQ plus whatever it is agenda. I read somewhere that it said they're asking the question, is Father's Day not just to same-sex lesbian couples? Because there is no man, is Father's Day offending same-sex couples? And yet God established fatherhood, and we read it earlier. Oh my! So that's an attack of the enemy. Suicide, oh my goodness, I read that the suicide rate has increased 25% since the year 1999. And it doesn't matter, young and old, rich and poor. We saw Kate Spade and the other man from CNN killing themselves. Suicide is at an all-time high, an attack from the enemy to take the very life that God breathed into us. Okay. That didn't hit home. Okay. So you think that these things don't impact you. Okay. Let me bring it home, but they impact you. Trust me. But let's bring it home. Let's bring it closer. There is sickness all across this land, and sickness even in our pulpits. Okay. In our pulpits, we're praying for Pastor Reynolds, aren't we? And we're praying for Pastor Graham, aren't we? We're praying for Bishop Sharon. We're praying for all these ministers. There's sickness across our pulpits, nothing but an attack and a distraction from the enemy. The casino, my God, when have you ever seen a project like that be finished ahead of time? That doesn't make any sense that they are ahead of schedule unless it's just an attack from the enemy, and not just the casino, but the prostitution, the drugs, the addiction, people who can't pay their rent, children who are going to be out on the street, all of that that comes along with the casino that some of us didn't go out and vote. Okay, amen. So if that's not okay, there's a real life Criminal Minds episode happening right down the street, y'all. There's a real life Law and Order SVU happening right there. There's a real life CSI Las Vegas, Miami, New York. It's all happening. It's CSI Page Boulevard. I drive by there every single day. My son drives by there every single day. An attack of the enemy. Evangelism team, there is demonic disillusionment of our youth happening right there. Am I right? Brother Ralph, we saw him out there talking about aliens and all of this craziness and asking me how do we prove that God isn't real and that aliens have been here and they're coming back. This man, this kid wasn't more than 20 years old. Demonic disillusionment on our streets. Liberty and Carew. We are under attack. We are in a war, saints of God. Unless we go too long, we could go on all day, but please just suffice it to say that Satan and his demons are attacking. Satan is here seeking to steal. He wants to kill and he wants to destroy. What does he want to steal? He wants to steal from God's kingdom and bring it over to his kingdom. But he knows he can't get us in the ark of safety, so he's going after the rest of the world around us. Oh my goodness, that's what he's looking to do. We have to defend the kingdom of God, people. We have to defend it. And I'm here today. As a matter of fact, the Spirit of God is saying that it is time to fight back, saints. It is time for us to step up and defend the kingdom. I'm convinced that through the word of God today, that God will show us that the best way to defend against these attacks is to go on the attack. Anybody believe it? See, we've done enough retreating, saints. We've done enough just sitting in here, saints of God. It is time to march forward. It's time to move just from the vestibule of your salvation and move on forward and bring somebody with you. It is time to fulfill what Jesus already said about us, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Satan can't take it if we stand against him. The gates of hell will never stand when we go on the offensive attack. So we've got to defend it, but we've got to do it on purpose. We've got to go out and bring the fight to the enemy. And there's our title. The best defense is a good offense. The best defense is a good offense. Anybody believe that? Somebody just say offense in here. Amen. Fight on. God wants to encourage somebody today that thought that they couldn't fight. He wants to encourage somebody that thought they weren't smart enough. But you saw witnesses today of how you can graduate. God wants to encourage you that thinks you don't know the word, but you know it. If you've been here for about 37 seconds, you know the word and you can fight. The best defense today is a good offense. Okay, so that's a little bit of a cliche. So for those of you who are not athletically inclined and don't pay attention to sports, let me give you an example here. So rewind with me to the 2016-2017 NFL season for none other than your America's team, the Dallas Cowboys. Yeah. Hey, man, I feel my help in here. So let's look at that season. See, following the draft and coming out of preseason, we're about to get into the regular season, a few of us held our annual should-be GM summit. That Minister Judkins and myself and Cowboys fans, where are you? Hey, we out here. All right. We held our annual summit. Sorry, Giants fans. We held our annual summit, and we were discussing, okay, how are we going to make this work? We look at the special teams. Okay, A+. We had Dan Bailey. That's your cousin. Dan Bailey, the most accurate kicker in the history of the NFL, period. Fact. A+ on special teams. Defense? Ooh, yikes. Okay. Well, that's a D at best a couple of years ago. Oh, my goodness. We had no pass rushers. My boy DeMarcus Ware was gone in Denver, and we only had one kind of piece of secondary, Orlando Scandrick. He really wasn't that good. We had one good linebacker, but that man couldn't stay healthy if you breathed on him. Oh, my goodness. So the defense gets a D. Maybe an F. My goodness. They get worse grades than our graduates got for sure. The offense, okay. Offense shows some promise. I know our boy Romo, he's down, but we got the boy Dak, and he's looking all right. We could be okay, and man, we got maybe the best offensive line out, not maybe, definitely the best offensive line out there. We got this young stud coming out of Ohio State, Brother Zeke Elliott. Oh, my goodness, so all of these things. So the offense, yeah, we could make this work. Okay, so with all of those things happening, how do we do this? How do we win a few games this year? So naturally, I said our worst unit was our defense, wasn't it? So what we needed to do, needed to reduce the exposure of our defense. Hear me. The offense would have to carry the day. You see, if the offense was good enough, then the opposing team's offense would never get on the field. Oh, somebody hears me. If our offense would do its job, their job was do not let the other team get on the field. So therefore, our best defense was really having a good offense. Okay, what am I saying? Sometimes, saints, we've got to go on offense and do not let Satan hit the field. Don't let him come and get the youth. Don't wait till it's too late to pray. Pray now. Don't wait till it's too late to praise. Praise him right now. Don't wait till it's too late and your son's already gone and your daughter's already gone and there's already sickness in the land. You go on offense right now. Don't let him see the light of day. Go get him. Go on offense. Somebody say offense.
Yeah.
It's all in the Word. It's all, I want to run already, but it's all in the Word. You see, leading up to our text today, David is no longer on defense. He had that time. He's no longer having to feign being crazy to get away from his enemies. That's not happening anymore. He's no longer scared of Saul. Saul is gone, and David is now king. So that time is up for his defense, and now he is taking the fight to his enemies. If you got one in the New Bibles, look at how his kingdom is expanding beyond Saul's. That's the season that David is in. He is expanding his kingdom. That's what we've got to do. It's too late in the game to be retracting. We've got to expand. So what else is David doing? David is fighting the Moabites, and he's fighting the Philistines. He went and got the Ark of the Covenant and brought it back to Jerusalem. He's praising like he lost his mind. All of these things are happening. And as we get to chapter 10 today, it is clear that David is still on offense. See, everything that we're going to read today is David being proactive and not reactive, being purposeful, being intentional with everything that he does, all of his actions, and not passive. And that, saints, is the same kind of offense, the same kind of offensive attack that we need to go on today, starting right now. So, saints of God, that's why I'm here today. And that's why the Word of God is here today, to encourage you, to inspire you, to give you confidence to go on the offensive for the kingdom of God. We need you to fight for God. God needs you to fight for God. I need you, like Joab said, fight for his people, fight for your families, fight for your communities. And just in case you read ahead, we didn't read it all, just in case you read ahead, you know the end of the story, and that is that we win. When we go on offense, we win. The gates of hell cannot stand against us. We win. Satan has got to flee. We win. Somebody say offense. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So come on, come on, come on. Come along with me, because I want you to be just as convinced as I am that we can and must go on offense. But more than that, don't take it from me. God, through his word, wants to instill that confidence in you, that through his word you can go out and be actively, thoughtfully, and decisively on offense for the Lord. So for all saints, all the saints in here, young and old, our text today is here to encourage you. Our text today is here to give you confidence. It is full of confidence boosters. So please, 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 we didn't read it all. We just read a few verses. We're going to back up. Can we take our time a little bit? Amen, amen. Let the word, keep your Bibles open, and let his word speak life to you today. Amen, amen. Go to verse 1. So chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, and as his father shown kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came unto the land of the children of Ammon." So we just talked about it. We just talked about what David was doing up until this point, and all of his conquests, the Moabites taking him over. The Syrians, didn't say that before. The Syrians taking him over. The Philistines taking him over. And here he's dealing with the Ammonites. But before he gets there, in the previous chapter, he's dealing with Mephibosheth. And not, so he made peace with the house of Saul, and he made good with his friend Jonathan, who was Saul's son, we know that, right, by offering Jonathan's son Mephibosheth a place in his kingdom, a place in his own house, a place at his own table. He said, you're going to eat bread from my table continually for the rest of your life, even though you're lame, even though you're lame. Come on and eat in my house. So here, when he's dealing with the Ammonites, we know that the Ammonites have been a thorn in the side of Israel since they were conceived of one of Lot's incestuous daughters. Oh, my goodness. So it goes all the way back to the days of Abraham and Lot. And not only then, we talked about the Ammonites that Tuesday, didn't we? We talked about them in Judges chapter 11 in the war of Jephthah. And these are the same Ammonites also that besieged Israel during Saul's reign. And they got so bad, my goodness, that they said, okay, we're going to make a peace treaty with you. All right, pluck out all your men's right eye, and then we'll come in, and we'll be peaceful. That's the audacity that the Ammonites had. And guess what? Guess what? Guess who was the king who was leading the Ammonites at that time? It was Nahash, the one we just read about in verse 2. So let me get this right. Nahash threatened to take out the men's right eyes so that he could conquer over them, and it said it would be a reproach to all of Israel. That's why he wanted to do it. And now David wants to show kindness to his house? That just doesn't make any sense. But it says here that at some point, Nahash showed kindness unto David. So it's not in the record, it's not in the biblical record when this happened, but it is strongly believed that this happened while David was on the run from Saul, that at some point Nahash probably took him in. So because of that, because he did that kind act, David is returning the favor to Nahash's son, Hanun. That's what's going on here, just like he did with Jonathan and his son, Mephibosheth. Amen? So how's he doing? He's sending condolences, saying, you know, sorry for your loss. If you need anything, I'm here. You know how we do. But he really meant it. I believe he probably sent gifts along with his service. If you need anything, my condolences for your loss. But watch David here. Not only we know that David is a man who knows how to fight. We know that, right? But it's not only that, but now Israel has a leader that shows some skill in diplomacy. Isn't that nice? Okay. So David shows some skill in diplomacy and peaceful diplomacy. So Israel, under Saul, had already subdued the Ammonites. They had already done that. So what David is doing, he said, I'm not going to come and kick you while you're down, but instead I'm going to be strategically diplomatic here. And it may not look like it, but this, saints of God, is offense. This is offense. You see, no, it's not the go out and shed blood kind of offense that we want to see. It's not the go out and go kill a giant kind of offense that we're used to from David, but I promise you that this is offense. See, he is deliberately extending an olive branch. And why is he doing that? He's doing it to keep peace in his kingdom. And he's doing it. Look how he said he sent out. He didn't have to do it, but he did it proactively. That, my friends, is offense. So what do we learn from this? Well, God gives us our first confidence booster here, and it's I got to encourage you that offense comes in many different forms. Offense comes in many different forms. Mine may not look like yours, and yours may not look like yours, but it's surely offense. Even if your gift doesn't look like someone else's, even if your talent doesn't look like someone else's, even if you want your ministry to be something else, even if it doesn't look like what you expect, rest assured that it's offense. If God gave it to you, then he expects you to use it. Offense, offense, offense. So maybe in this situation you don't get to be David. Maybe you don't get to be the one that's passing out orders, but I promise you that's okay. Maybe you don't even get to be Joab or Abishai later on in the chapter, and they were some bad boys, my goodness, and you don't get to be a part of David's mighty men who are wielding swords in battle, but that's okay. Maybe you're the servant. Maybe you're the servant who's carrying out the orders of the king. The servant who's carrying out the orders of the man of God. Some of us don't want to be that, but oh my goodness, I wish that more of us would just be obedient to the man of God. And you carrying out those orders, you having that servant's mentality is offense. It's offense. Trust the vision and go on offense. Trust the bishop and go on offense. Trust the man of God. Trust the word of God and do what he told you to do. That is offense. That is you playing your role on offense. There's a song that says, okay, if you cannot sing like angels and if you cannot preach the word of God like Paul, well what can you do? Well, you can tell of the love of Jesus. Can't you do that? And you can say, you can tell them that he died for all. You can do that. Every single saved, born-again believer can tell someone that Jesus died for all. So there's something that you can do for the kingdom, whether it be big, whether it be small, it doesn't matter. Just put it to use and do it to the best of your ability unto God. Communicate with God. Talk to him, and let the Holy Ghost show you all the ways, I promise you, you can do it, all the ways that you can use your talents and then go out and go for it. Somebody say offense. Thank you, Lord. Now, as we're out on offense, so you're confident now. You got your gift. Okay, God has shown you what your gift is. You're out using your talents, and that's all good. But through the word of God, now I'm obligated to tell you that as you go on offense, the road won't always be easy. Any witnesses to that? The road won't all. Sometimes when you're on offense, you're going to be down to your last strike. Sometimes when you're on offense, you didn't make it on third down and you're faced with what looks like fourth and forever. It's going to happen. Sometimes your back is going to be up against the ropes. But my God, through the word of God, we can see that it's not going to end there because God will still encourage you to stay confident and stay on offense. Let's prove it. Go to verse 3. Hallelujah. It says, and the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? They said it real nasty, just like that, too. Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? We saw what he did to the Philistines, and we saw what he did to the Moabites. Hanun, no, 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 don't listen to him. No, don't listen to him. See, the enemy sometimes, my goodness, is just mean and nasty, is he not? The devil is just flat out a liar. And as my grandmother would say, and the father of them. So even though we know that that's true, even though it seems like it's unfortunate that that is true, that the enemy means you no good, we can still know that we have the upper hand. We still have the upper hand. Why do I say that? Because God told you what the enemy's going to do. God has already shown you in his book what the enemy is going to do. So just like Hanun's wretched advisors did here, and just like Satan did with the serpent to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and just like Satan did with Jesus himself in the wilderness temptation, I need you to not be surprised if and when the enemy twists your intentions. If and when the enemy twists your words and you said one thing and he tried to turn it to another thing, and you went to work with all good intentions and you were just trying to get your stuff done and your coworkers twisted it so that it looked like you did something bad, I need you to expect that, saints of God. Expect it. Okay, God said it to me this way. He said, if God turns what the devil meant for evil to good, then we have to expect that the devil wants to turn what God meant for good into evil. You got to expect, God wants good, Satan wants evil. That's all he wants, so we've got to expect it. Expect your words to be twisted. Expect your intentions to be misunderstood, and don't be surprised. Know that it's coming. And as you go on offense, when you know what's coming, then you could be more confident, can't you? When you know what's coming, you know that victory is assured, because he's going to come this way, and I know I'm going to go this way, but I'm going to keep going forward. I'm going to stay on offense. I am going to press my way through. I'll give you an example, because this is one where God is working on numero me right now. God is working on me as I continue to mature in life, and as I continue to gain experience both at work and at home, I can start to see some of these traps of the enemies. Before, I used to get mad and say, well, that's not what I meant, and let me stand here with my feet dug into the ground until I prove my point. That's how I used to be, and especially at work. Oh, my goodness. When I would go to talk to HR, Minister Dixon, and I would say this, and they would say that, and I would say this, and I would say that. It's like, no. Now I say what I need to say. HR says what they need to say. I shut up, say thank you, and I walk out. Anybody who deals with HR, get out quickly. Get out real quickly. Not only that, but there's times where now I start to see when my boss, her emotions are on 11 out of 10. And I know and I see it, and I've got to do a job. What I've got to do in that situation is de-escalate the situation. De-escalate the situation, and I've got to respond in a specific way to do that. So now we can get past the emotions, we can get past the anger, we can get past the this person doesn't like this person, and this VP, and this VP. No, none of that, but we've got to get past that so we can think logically and say, yeah, okay, VP did that, two VP did, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? That's my job. That is my job, to help that place move forward. So trust me, I am not bragging. At least not on me, maybe on God, because this is progress that maybe the last 3 or 4 months tops. Maybe, so I ain't got this thing all figured out. God is not done, but like David, I have a plan of attack. God has already told me that my job is to bring peace to that 9th floor in Hartford in State House Square number 1. That's my job. Just like David did, my job is to bring peace. So the more I know how the enemy is going to use people, the more how I know the enemy is just going to use stupidity at my job to disrupt that peace, then the better prepared I am, the more confident I am that my offensive mission of bringing peace and joy even to corporate America, Brother Junior, is offense. Somebody say offense. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It can happen. Oh, my, even in corporate America. Help us, Lord. Okay, I got to move on. So, but and yet, as I'm on this journey, I told you, I haven't gotten it all right, but for very long, I had to learn some hard lessons along the way. And that's what we're going to see in the text here. I had to learn some hard lessons. Sometimes anybody just have a bad day. You just had a bad day. Things didn't go according to plan. See, you went in, Bishop. I messed around. I started watching Mike Tyson's knockouts. So you went in with your uppercut, and you got countered, and you caught the left hook real bad. Oh, my goodness. And now you're a little bit woozy, and if Mike Tyson hit you, forget it. So you went in with the uppercut, and you took the counter left hook that you just didn't see it coming. Oh, so is it time to throw in the towel? No mas. Is it time to say, is it time to say no mas, no mas? Is it time to give up? Is it time to retreat? Is it time to never, ever go back on offense again? No, saints of God, no. Say, I heard you, heard it. Thank you for helping me. The word of God today says absolutely not. Because if the servants here could take it, then you can take it and you can get back up. You can get back up. You can get back up. Let's read. Let's see what happened. So we know that that the princes, his advisors of Hanun, twist the word of David, twist David's intentions. And look what he did in verse 4 and 5. I wish I was Kojic. I would say, read. Oh, I'm done. I told you, it's only been about 3 or 4 months. So we Oh, man. Verse 4 and 5. It says, wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks. So what the enemy did was he embarrassed the servants of David. That's all that means. And anybody who's got a good beard going, if somebody cut that off, you'd be, woo, woo. Yeah, I can't do much more than this. I start getting itchy, but it was an embarrassment. And then not only that, but then they took their clothes and cut them off up to the behind. That's what he did. That's embarrassing, and sent them out after that. It's so embarrassing that God said in Isaiah that that's what he was going to do to Egypt. That's how embarrassing this was, that's what the Assyrians, or God was going to use the Assyrians to do to Egypt and Ethiopia. That's how embarrassing this was. Just imagine their shame. Imagine their embarrassment. Imagine that bad day that you had. But verse 5, when they told it unto David, oh my goodness, he sent, somebody say offense, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. He had compassion on them. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown. But he didn't stop there. He said, and then return. And then return. So you may be feeling that same shame of the servants. You may be feeling the embarrassment of the servants that they felt that day. But you cannot sit and sulk forever. You've got to get back in the fight. You can't sit there crying, woe is me, and having your never-ending pity party. You've got to get back on the horse. Bishop, we got, 10 minutes for pity party? 10 minutes. You got 10 minutes and get back on the horse. That's it. Get back up. So what David's words here and David's actions here do is offer us another confidence booster. We can be confident that even when things don't seem to go according to plan, you can be restored. Oh, my goodness. Anybody been restored by the same? Sometimes you had a bad day, but God said, it's okay, now be restored. Sometimes things didn't go so well, but God said, it's okay, now be restored. Sometimes things weren't going your way, and he said, okay, take you up out of that situation and say, be restored right here. Oh, my goodness. So when he does that for you, you must get back on the playing field. Get back on the playing field. Because just like us sometimes, things did not go the servant's way. But what's awesome here is I don't see anything where they did anything wrong. The servants here did not necessarily do anything wrong. They were given an order. They followed it, but it was the king of Ammon who did wrong. It was he who sent them out embarrassed. And that's what the world wants to do to us, saints. You went out doing good, and he meant evil for you. And so his job, the world's job, is to embarrass you and to put you to shame. Not that you did anything wrong, but you were busy doing good and you just took one that you didn't see coming. But it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, because I'm grateful that I have a God who picks me back up. And through my shame and through my embarrassment, like a loving father, he picks me up and he dusts me off and he says, it's okay, son. What did you learn? What did you learn? Okay, it's okay. Now get back out there. That's my God. Thank you. Just like any loving father, that's what David did. He had compassion. So I don't know about you, but to know that I have a loving God on my side, that gives me confidence to stay in the fight. That gives me a desire, a burning desire like fire shut up in my bones to want to do everything that I can to please my God. Don't give up, saints. Stay on offense. Stay on offense. Somebody say offense. Hallelujah. You can get back up. You can get back up. And it's not that you necessarily did anything wrong. So don't let the devil try to throw that guilt on you. But before we move on, before I get too happy, there's another gem here in verse 5. You see, in verse 5, on one side, you have the embarrassed servants. But on the other side of it, you have David, who goes and gets them. You have David, a strong saint, who goes and gets them. Read it again, and look how before the servants even made it all the way back, David sends for them. He said, you don't have to take that full walk of shame. I'm coming out to get you. And he meets them along the way with his words of encouragement, with his words of comfort. David, again, proactively, I told you everything he does is on purpose. He proactively goes to get his servants in order to mitigate their shame. And this reminds me, Bishop, of the story of the prodigal son. When the son finally came to himself and said, I'm going to go back to my father and tell him I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God. And man, his servants have so much to eat. Let me just go and be one of his servants. But when the master, when the father, when God himself in this parable sees his son, he meets him down the road. He said, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, when the son was yet a great way off, this good father saw him and had compassion and ran. This old man ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh my goodness, what a good father. What am I trying to say? Well, for those of us who are strong in the faith, part of your offensive game plan ought to be picking up another brother or sister in Christ. That's part of our game plan. When I see you down, Deacon, I'm going to come and get you. When I see you down, Mom, I'm going to come and get you. That's my job on offense. Will you drop what you're doing and pray for somebody? When you get the text that somebody's in ICU, will you just send up, Lord, send your healing? Will you do it? Will you spend just a few minutes just listening? If that's all somebody needs, will you go meet someone where they are just to give them an encouraging word? But more than that, saints of God, will you do all of that without judging them? I told you here, the service, I don't see where they did anything wrong. So we must be careful, like David did, about being quick to judge and point out fault in others. See, not everything that looks like it was bad happened because they did something wrong. It was just life. Life happens. There's some lessons that we've got to learn along the way. God may be teaching you, saying, okay, I'm going to let this happen to you, not because you did anything wrong, but because I've got something greater for you to do in the future, and I need you to be able to see that coming when you're moving in on offense. Sometimes it's just life, and life happens because, you know, one of my favorite songwriters, she said it this way. She said, every day can't be sunshine. There's going to have to be some rain sometimes. So it's just life. It's just life. Don't judge them. Don't judge them. And don't leave anyone behind, saints. Go get them. Go get them. Part of your offense has to be go and pick up the saints. So somebody help me say offense. Oh, hallelujah. So great, great. We're doing well. We're doing well now. So I hear you. I hear you, preacher. And we're back up on our feet. We're feeling good. We're feeling good. I'm back on offense. I know what my gift is. I'm feeling good. And God has restored me. And my brother or sister is helping me out. And they picked me back up. And now I'm back on offense. I'm back on offense at the job. And the devil can't distract me. I'm back on offense at home. And the devil can't distract me. I'm back on offense. So I'm feeling real good. I'm doing well. I'm praying. I'm reading. I'm studying. I'm graduating. I'm doing all these things. And everything is going well. But when that's happening, you better believe that the enemy sees it. You better believe that the enemy is not happy. You see, he knows, just like it says in verse 6, we didn't read it, but he knows that he messed up when he messed with God's chosen. Oh, he knows he messed up. So now what he's got to do is like, well, I got to come back even stronger now. That's what I've got to do, and that's what happens. We won't read the names in verse 6, but in verse 6, you see Hanun calls on 33,000 Syrian mercenaries. We find out in Chronicles that these are mercenaries that they didn't necessarily have anything to do with Ammon, but you give me enough money, yeah, I'll fight for you. Who's David? Who's it? Oh, it's the one that beat me before? Okay. Oh, yeah, now I'm a little mad. Let me go at him. So 33,000 Syrian mercenaries. And surely now David looks out and says, well, those odds are stacked up against me. Surely that's what David is saying. Oh, man, God, okay, I felt real good until now you sent the Syrians. Oh, now I don't feel so good about that, do I? I truly hope, and I'm sure you know that I haven't been up here all of this time bothering you to tell you that's what happened, because that's not what happened. David did not take this opportunity to finally go to give up. That is not what happened. In fact, it's quite the opposite. See, despite the threat, despite the opposition, despite what may have looked hopeless, David says, in order to defend my kingdom against these Syrians, in order to defend my kingdom against these Ammonites, in order to defend my kingdom, I've got to stay on offense. That's what he does. Look at verse 7. Amen. It says, and when David heard of it, when he heard about the 33,000 Syrians in verse 6, he sent Joab. Somebody say sent. Somebody say offense. He sent Joab right into the battle and all the host of the mighty men. David knew what his armies would be up against. But he took the fight to the Syrians anyway. He took the fight to the Ammonites anyway. You could look at this. You could. And say, man, he sent them into a losing situation. What is David doing? You're going to go fight them on their ground? As it says in verse 8, you're sending them into a death trap, David. What are you doing? And then where we picked up this morning, verse 9, you see that Joab found himself surrounded by the enemy, the Ammonites by the city, the Syrians in the field. And when Joab turned and looked, he saw that he was surrounded both in front and behind. So, David, what are you doing? David, how could you send your people into this death trap? But I believe, in my sanctified imagination, I waited a long time to say that, that when he saw his servants, when those servants came back to David and they were embarrassed and ashamed, I believe he had a flashback. David had a flashback. He said, I remember a time when I was minding my business, guarding my father's sheep, and he said a lion and a bear came and took one of them. And I had to step out and go and kill. He smote the lion and the bear just to bring back the one. He had a flashback. He had a flashback to that man named Goliath, that uncircumcised Philistine giant, that when he was out there hurling insults at Israel all day, he had a flashback that said, I've got to go kill this giant, this uncircumcised Philistine. He had a flashback. See, Bishop David had a flashback and remembered now that the reason was big enough. But this time, the reason was that Ammon was repulsive in the nostrils of God for the treatment of David's servants. Ammon was repulsive for the treatment of Israel during their wilderness wandering. And Ammon was repulsive for their false gods that drew Israel into idolatry. And for those reasons, the facts, Bishop, did not count that he was fighting multiple enemies. The facts did not count that he was his armies would be surrounded. The facts did not count because the reasons of Ammon being repulsive unto God and odious in the nostrils of God, those reasons were big enough. So David, after those flashbacks, remembered that same confidence, and he took it here in verse 7, and he passed it along to Joab, and he passed it along to the mightiest warriors in the kingdoms, and he sent them on offense. So I've come to encourage you today that though you may be surrounded, you may be surrounded by the enemy, surrounded by those who mean you harm, those who don't mean you any good, don't give up, saints. Don't give up, but keep on fighting. So you may be surrounded by hateful coworkers who are just trying to drag you down to their level, but keep on fighting. You may be surrounded by supposed loved ones who do everything but love you, but keep on fighting. You may be surrounded by corrupt school officials and corrupt government officials who all they want is money and attention, but I've got to tell you to keep on fighting. And it may not be people at all, but you may find yourself surrounded by sickness, but you've got to keep on fighting. You may find yourself surrounded by guilt of all your past sins, but you've got to keep on fighting. You may be surrounded by the crazy thoughts in your mind, the thoughts of depression, the thoughts of loneliness, the thoughts of abandonment, but saints of God, keep on fighting. No matter who, no matter what has surrounded you, keep on fighting. Keep on fighting with the boldness and the tenacity and the confidence of David. And that will lead you to declare that though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. This was David, y'all. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. In the middle of this war, I'm confident. While I'm surrounded, I'm confident because the God of angel armies is on my side. So what's the source? The source of his confidence is in verse 11 and 12, and that source is the fact that we are not in this fight alone, saints. Stay on offense. You're not alone. Keep on fighting. You're not alone. Saints of the Most High God, you can stay on offense knowing that at any given time, you have other saints who've got your back. That's what it says here. That's what Joab and Abishai had. You have other saints who can say to you, if this enemy is too strong for you, then I'll come and help you. And if this enemy is too strong for me, then come on and help me, preachers. Church of God, we are a team. Every single one of us, from the back to the front and everything in between, we are a team. And when we go on offense together, we will prevail. What did Jesus say? The gates of hell shall not prevail. Again, talking about his church. So be ready to help your brother. Be ready to come to your sister's aid. Be that tag team partner. Those who watched that, just waiting. Come on, tag me in. Come on, come on, come on. I just want to get in. And when you do get in, you're going in, and I'm cleaning up house. Because I'm coming to get you. Woo. Bishop, go ahead and tag Reverend Dixon in. When you need help, ministers, I need help right now. I'm tagging you in. Somebody look at somebody tag your neighbor and say, let's go on offense. Woo. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm coming to get you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go ahead, tag your neighbor. Tag your neighbor. Say, I'm with you. Say, I'm with you. Fight on. Fight on. Fight on. Fight on! Fight on! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh. So that feels real good, doesn't it? That feels real good, but wait, there's more. Because you see, Joab messed around here and turned the battle over to the Lord. Woo! In verse 12, he said, the Lord do that which seemeth him good. So, Lord, you do what you want to do, but I'm ready to fight for you. God, you go ahead and be my banner so that when the enemy sees me, they see that you're really fighting for me. Not only am I fighting for you, oh, my goodness. So that tells me today, saints, that not only do I have all of you on my side, but I am supremely confident because the Lord is on my side. The Lord God, strong and mighty. The Lord God, mighty in battle. And if God be for us, Who can be against us? We've got to be confident, saints. Confident, knowing that God who sits on high is on our side. When the enemy is all around, we can have no fear because we know, like Elijah, that they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And when we open our eyes, we see the Lord's hosts surrounding our enemy, and they're ready to fight on our behalf. And when we know that the Lord God Almighty is on my side, then I am confident that I could call on his name. I could call on his name not as a defensive last resort, but as an offensive first move of attack. Woo! First move, my first move is to cry out like David and say, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. As wax melted before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Oh, I promise that something happens. Something happens when you call on his name. When you submit yourself unto God. I hear that. There's your instruction. When you submit yourself unto God. When you stay in his will. When you call upon his name. Then you can resist the enemy. Then you can oppose Satan. Then you can stand toe to toe with him. And he has got to flee. And wouldn't you know, my God's not a liar. So in verse 13 and 14, that's what happens. That when Joab and Abishai resisted the Syrians ran away. And then the Ammonites saw that the Syrians ran away. They said, we're going back into our city. Because why? Because God said that when you submit yourself unto me, your enemy has to flee. They could not stand before Joab. They could not stand before Abishai. But most of all, they could not stand before the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, he who was and he who is to come. They had to flee. So saints of God, you're not in this alone, but God is on your side. So fight on. Go ahead and evangelize and fight on. Go ahead and pray and fight on. Go ahead and praise and fight on. Go ahead and stay on these instruments and fight on. Go out there and make a difference. Go to work and fight on for somebody. For somebody in here, it's your job to go on offense and make disciples in the streets. So therefore, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For somebody, your job is to go on offense in your school and offense in your job and offense in your homes. How do you do that? Well, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Somebody's got to go on offense with your children before the world can snatch them, before the world can make their mind crazy. You need to train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Saints of God, stay on the attack. If you get knocked down, call him. If you get knocked down, get back up and get back in the fight. Stay on offense. When the enemy seems to have you surrounded, stay on offense. When the enemy that you defeated before shows back up, like he does in verse 16, the Syrians come back. So when the enemy tries to bring up your past and throw it back in your face, stay on offense. We've got to be like David. Thank you, Lord. We've got to be like David, who was so determined to bring the fight to the enemy that he even jumped in and start fighting himself. Read it in verse 17. He came in, and when David stepped in, game changer. It was a wrap. It was all over. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands were slaughtered. And David's offense was so good that not only did he slay his enemy, not only did he kill the captain of the enemy, but the Syrians from that point forward made peace with Israel. Oh, you hear me? They made peace and they joined up and served Israel from that point forward. Well, I don't know about you, but David is not the only one that I know that went on offense. David wasn't the only one to use this offensive game plan. See, I seem to remember some man that somebody just called on who did something similar. See, she said, there's another man that I know who's been on offense from before the foundations of the world. He's been on offense, orchestrating my soul's salvation. There's another man who looked out and assessed my embarrassment. He saw my shame and decided to go on offense when he stepped out of eternity and called it time. He went on offense just to come and get me. There's another man who, after 40 and two generations, he said, enough is enough. And he said, put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. I've come to tell you that this man, his name is Jesus. You see, though he was the King of Kings, though he was the Lord of Lords, though he should have been the number one draft pick, he was born in a lowly stable in Bethlehem. And just like David, he was on the run for a little bit. But after a little while, he said, I didn't come here to play defense. So at the age of 13, he said, ready, break. And he ran the play called My Father's Business. And every time that we see Jesus after that, he's on offense. Somebody say offense. Offense. He went on offense against my physical infirmities. When he healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind. He gave leaping to the lame. Somebody say offense. Offense against every storm in my life. When he said to the wind, and he said to the waves, peace, be still. Somebody say offense. Offense against spiritual wickedness and the prince of darkness in high places. And he did that when he cast out demons. Somebody say offense. But most of all, he came to pay my sin debt. And he came on offense to save my soul. And don't you know, when you're on offense, no man can take your life. But Jesus said, I'll lay it down. Somebody say offense. See, then they took a crown of thorns and they placed it on his head. And they marched him up to Calvary. They drove nails in his hands. And that looked like it was defense. But every drop of blood that came from those wounds was offense for my sin-sick soul. Somebody say offense. Somebody say offense. And so they hung him high and they stretched him wide. They thought they were embarrassing my Savior, but he was just being my propitiation. Because the curse that should have been on me was lifted up on Calvary. And that was offense. Somebody say offense. Father, forgive them. Offense. Woman, behold your son. Offense. Son, behold your mother. Offense. Somebody say offense. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. Somebody say offense. But when he hung his head, some had thought that he lost the game. But what looked like defense was really the greatest Hail Mary that this world has ever seen. Aaron Rodgers can't throw a Hail Mary like my Savior. So when he hung his head and died, the wrath of God was satisfied. And his offense paid for my sin. Somebody say offense. But he had one more play They call this a two-point conversion. He said, I'm not going for the tie. I'm going for the win. So early, one Sunday morning, he got up with all offense in his hand. Offense to save you. Offense to heal you. Offense to deliver you. Offense to set you free. Offense, offense. And the offense of Jesus made me no longer a Syrian. But I joined up with the Christian band. And now I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. And I'm on offense. Just like Jesus, I'm on offense. Just like Jesus, I'm on offense. So let me do it right now. Sin a man. Sin a woman, sin a boy, sin a girl. I've come to tell you that you're fighting for the losing team. You need to go on offense for Jesus, because when you're on the losing team, the wages of sin is death, and hell will be your home. But I've got good news for you, that though you're an enemy of God, that the gift of God is eternal life through my offensive Jesus. Be saved. Be saved. Be saved. Be saved. Be saved. If you're not for him, then you're against him. Be saved. Be saved. Somebody's salvation is at stake today. So, saints of God, go on offense. Go on offense. Go get them. Go save them. Go get them. Go save. Go get them. Go save them. Go get them. Go save them. Go get your children. Go get your husband. Go get your wife. Go get your marriage. Go get your grandchildren. Go get them. Go save them. Go get them. Go save them. Go get them. Go save them.